I'm going to invite you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you get there, a Super Bowl today, huh? But what a great opportunity to be here and worship the Lord together and grow together. Every chance we have, every event as a Christian church, as a congregation, it's a time to be shaped. It's a time to be challenged. It's a time to minister one another, to encourage one another, and to grow in the Lord. Today I want to speak about a successful proclamation of God's truth. And as a church, you know, we are committed to the truth of God, and we are sensitive to the many deals, that many things, many issues that are going on around the world, the community, our nation, and how we are challenged to go back to the Word every time and to find direction for our lives and for how we are to be living the truth, proclaiming the truth, acting upon the truth. So we pray that God will give us that grace and that sensitivity, that discernment to always be committed to this gospel, to this truth. And, you know, the world has been always in trouble. And as we keep on living, the world will go down and down more into what they believe in themselves and in the lies of the enemy. But for us, we have a great commitment and a great challenge to follow the way of the Lord. And think about this. God, Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. And as the salt of the earth, we are to bring healing to a people that is wounded, to bring sometimes thirst to those people that are really not seeking for the Lord. And also we are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, we are to bring, to shine, to shed the light of Jesus Christ into every situation that is going on around and the difficulties and the darkness in which people is living. So a proclamation, a successful proclamation of God's truth. And I think Paul is talking to Timothy here and he's telling him, what's the plan? And the plan is being given by God, right? And that's a great thing. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly meats. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on that teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, first thing we see here is, I mean, I want to kind of pinpoint and make the center of our message this morning, our teaching on verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So, Timothy, it's the leader of the church. Paul is writing to Timothy as an elder, as an apostle, and he's charging him. He's telling him to put these things before the brothers, to preach the gospel, to bring the truth every opportunity he has. In fact, when you look in verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things. I'm writing these things. Although I want to be there, I'm writing to you. And this is very common from Paul. You know, Paul is in jail. Paul is busy. And God is calling Paul to write all these things. And the purpose of it is us. Okay? We need to know this gospel. 2,000 years later, we are being trained by this word. But he says, I want to write to you these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, we have another verse here. Verse 11, we read it. Command and teach these things. So it's a common phrase right here through these verses. You look in verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, in these things that I'm writing to you. And also if you look in chapter 5, verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. So command these things. The things that Paul is writing, the doctrine, the teaching, the encouragement, the exhortation that is meant to build, to shape, to transform the lives of these Christians. And, you know, when you look at verse 6 here in chapter 4, and if we go back to the context a little bit, Paul is referring to these things, and you wonder, what is Paul talking about? Well, I mean, where are we heading here? And there are three things that I want to point as the direct context of it. The first of it is in verse 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, verse 15, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So the first context of this teaching is you need to understand how to behave, how to conduct yourself in the household of God. And then look at the rest, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress, a structure of the truth. So you need to know this in order for you to know how to behave, how to conduct, how to teach, where to go when you're in the midst of circumstances and challenges and difficulties, as we are in our day. So, you know, the Word of God is the truth, inspired by God, is inerrant. It's infallible, and we trust in God that He has written everything that we need for life and godliness. And so when we are challenged by circumstances and things around us, we know that we have the answer here in the Word of God. Amen. And we need to immerse in them. Now, the second thing I want to mention is Paul is writing to Timothy this, so he's constantly focused on the mystery of godliness, which is the manifestation of God to humanity through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was incarnate for salvation and the proclamation of this gospel to the rest of the nations. Look at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. How are you going to behave? You're going to behave and conduct yourself always focused and pointing everyone to this mystery of godliness, which is far too deep, far too wide, far too high for us to understand completely because it's a mystery. Yet, the heart of it is that Jesus was manifested in flesh, verse 16. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same power of the Spirit is living in us if we are in Christ, according to Romans 8. Jesus was seen by angels, and not only Jesus, but the whole gospel. And the proclamation of it. Angels long to look at these things. That's what Peter says. I mean, look at this. Angels are there before the presence of the Lord. But when Jesus Christ came down to humanity, angels are wondering and they're like in awe of this marvelous thing that Jesus is doing. And then he is proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So if we focus on this gospel, in this mystery of godliness, we are going to proclaim Him. We cannot stop telling what Jesus has done in our lives and His grace and His mercy and everything He has. Now, the third thing is this. Paul wants to expose the apostasy that constantly takes place within the church when they depart from the faith and embrace the worldly values of the culture. And this is in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So, there's a section, there's a group of people, some, that's how Paul says, that according to the Spirit will depart from the faith. Apostasy is taking place all the time. It was taking place in the first century. It's taking place in our time, and we have to be able to discern what's going on with this. And you know, when you look at this, you know, some, Paul says, depart from the truth and go into things that are legalism. That's the first reaction. When people depart the truth, you see it in verse 4. These people, actually in verse 3, forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be receiving with thanksgiving. So one of the things that happen when people depart the faith is they go to extremes. And one of these extremes is legalism. This is the way you have to do things if you are a Christian. And there are, you know, burdens that are placed sometimes in a congregation, in the group of believers, in Christianity, just in order for us to look well, to do what some people, according to their ideas, think. But it's not biblical. It's not godly. It's an extremism. And you look at this, and then you look at the other extreme. Others, in the name of tolerance, depart from the truth and turn into liberalism. And Jude has some strong words for this. Peter also. And it's all throughout the Bible. But in the book of Jude, I'm gonna just read verse 3 as well. It says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." You need to fight for this faith. This is where we get our doctrine of apologetics. And it says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So we got to be aware of these extremes. And we got to, you know, the gospel is, when I think of the gospel as a disciple of Christ, but also as a discipler of other people, and let me tell you, this is for everyone here in this building. We all are to be disciples, and we all are to be discipling somebody, right? That's what God called us to do. When I think of this, you know, the message of God is a message that is, it's really so heavy. It breaks the messenger. I think of what the Lord is asking us to do. He's asking us to send a message, and really, it's impossible to do, to obey, to fulfill in their own strength. We're asking people to follow God, and we know that they can't follow God unless they surrender, unless they receive Him, and unless God works within them, right? That's the only way for people to be able to obey the gospel. Yet, this message, you know, we have to be so centered in it, because it's not like, okay, I have, you know, a very clear understanding of everything, I'm going to be fine once I become a Christian. Once you become a Christian, you have to be aware of your parameters, your boundaries. You have to say, I don't want to get to this extreme. I don't want to get to this other extreme. I don't want to get too low in this area. I don't want to get too high that is unbiblical. You have to be completely on the center of the will of God according to doctrine, to His word, to His commandments, to His gifts, to His attributes and everything He's got. So that's why we have to get through us and in us the whole counsel of God. The Bible and the gospel has to be living through us in order for us to live according to His will. So we're called to proclaim the word of God, and this is such a great responsibility for us. It is. We are commanded to do this, and very often we don't know how to do it. But we are to point to God. John MacArthur says this, and you know, it's a very common illustration. He says, "We are the waiters in the restaurant. Our job is to go to the kitchen and bring that plate of food that is being prepared for the people in the table. We're not to add anything to it. We're not to take anything from it. We're just to bring the plate." And that's what we are. We are people who grab the message of God and bring it. to the needs, to the condition, to the circumstances of humans. The church faces a great challenge today as we deal with many issues and controversies and decisions that are going to have to be taken in the next decades and that we are facing right now. Many churches have surrendered to these demands of our culture in the midst of the issues, and they yield to the pressure to be more accepting, sometimes more tolerant of these ideas that compromise biblical truth. And we've seen it. People, churches, denominations end up blessing ideas that the Bible clearly condemns. And it's a very slow drift away from the Word of God. It doesn't take place overnight. I mean, it's just, you know, little by little, the culture, the pressures, and we end up in a place where we weren't in regard to many aspects. Marriage, in regard to the sanctity of life, in regard to dating for our youth, in regard to parenting, in regard to, I mean, the Bible is so clear of so many things. In regard to how we are to behave in this world, how we dress up, how we speak, how we treat one another, how we mingle with one another in the congregation, how we confront people. There are so many aspects. I mean, is there discipline in the church? How we approach discipline in the midst of congregation? Are we really practicing this? I mean, you take some of these aspects. There are congregations that will never discipline somebody. Yet, in the Bible is something so clear. But we went so far that it's uncommon anymore in our circles. So we have to constantly push ourselves to go back to the Word of God. And the call to the church as ministers of the gospel is to engage people with the message that will reach them with the truth in the midst of their spiritual condition. And we know the spiritual condition of humankind. Rebellious. By nature, we oppose the truth of God. We do. Yet, we present the gospel in hope that God will touch people and change them and transform them. I've been reading through some parts of the Old Testament, and I was reading through Jeremiah, and I kind of got so enamored with the whole message in Jeremiah. And I want to invite you over there to Jeremiah chapter 4. And this Jeremiah, there are so many things that we can learn from this prophet. He was a man without a crowd. Nobody followed him. He didn't want to do this job from the beginning. He said, God, I cannot do this. And God says, yes, you will do this. Everything I tell you, you will do. You will say. And then he got to preach before the collapse of Jerusalem, Judah, the nation of Judah. He got to see the captivity of Babylon. He got to see everything in 40, maybe 50 years of ministry. But it was a challenge for him. Every moment he preached the truth. And actually, at times he was struggling with God's will as well, with the message, what I'm talking about here. And in chapter 4, verse 5, we're just going to kind of go through some verses here, but it says, God is speaking to Judah, to Jeremiah, and he says, declaring Judah and proclaiming Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet through the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard towards Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. This is a message that Jeremiah has to bring. I bring destruction from the north. A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. I mean, desolation is going to take place in this nation. For this put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both king and of king and officials. The priest shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. This message, from the lowest to the highest in the nation, is going to shake. It's going to bring him down. And in verse 10, Jeremiah is listening to the message. And in the verse 10, he says, then I said, ah, Lord, surely you have utterly deceived these people in Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. How many times we feel that the message of God is heavy to bring forth? He was, Jeremiah looked at the plan of God and he was like, what are you doing, God? You are deceiving us. You're saying that everything is going to go well. What you're telling me here, it's shaking my theology. It's shaking my belief of you. And how can I bring this message to the people? And you know, really, if we really look with honesty to the Word of God, our theology is going to be shaped all the time. At times it's going to be crushed down again, and we're going to have to start all over again. That's really what the gospel does to us. And it's so powerful because that's how we grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ. I mean, you go forward a little bit here in chapter 14 of Jeremiah. Let's look through this struggle again a little more. Chapter 14, verse 10. Thus says the Lord concerning His people, these people actually, the people of Israel. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. And the Lord is merciful. See, throughout the whole message of Jeremiah, the message of love and compassion from God never changed. But there was a time when God said, these people are wandering off all the time. And one phrase that is very common in Jeremiah is, they go following their own intentions, their own thinking, their own ideas, their own imagination. That's how they were. So God says, I will punish them now. And in verse 11, it says, the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of these people. Do not pray for them. I mean, look at what God is saying. And clearly, Jeremiah prays for these people. He intercedes for these people at times. And God says, don't pray for them. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. You know, this is, I mean, when God says, even when they pray and fast, I will not hear them. This is shocking. And Jeremiah is, he's like, what am I going to do? So look at him in verse 13. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophet say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you a sure peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. They were false prophets. And so Jeremiah is saying, God, it's not their fault. They're listening to mixed messages here. I'm one, your prophet, but they have hundreds of false prophets that are deceiving them. And he says, how can you do this? And God says, I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. And when we read through this, it's like seeing some of the evangelical movements of our day, where the focus is only on God is good. He's got a great purpose and a great plan for you, and everything's going to go well. And then when people become Christians and they start facing challenges and tribulations, because we face those, an affliction from the world, people's wondering, where is God? Why this? And you know, we're just lying. There's lies coming from pulpits. And so we have to understand the whole proclamation of the truth has to be said. In verse 19, Jeremiah asks God and he says, have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. And it's possible to be a follower of God and think we've done everything right. And Jeremiah is challenged by this, and he says, we acknowledge our weakness. He comes to the point where he says, I understand, Lord, and the iniquities of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. But do not spurn us. For your name's sake, do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember, and do not break your covenant with us. And so he comes and he prays to God for mercy. And you know, this is really what happens to the messenger of God. The messenger of God is broken with the message. And he shall never lose the compassion and the love for a generation. No arrogant messenger is going to be prosperous out there or successful. No prideful messenger. When we preach, when we proclaim the truth, this message has to change us first. And to get us down to a level where we say, God, the message is too big. And people is rebellious, you're right. But we don't know what to do. Help us. And when we are in that situation, I believe God is enabling His grace for the hearers, but also for the messengers. And that's when His will is taking place. He gets to a point in chapter 15 when, he's really struggling with God. And in verse 19, God says, in verse 19, God now is answering to him. And because Jeremiah was really struggling. In verse 18, actually, he says, why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fall? He's asking questions. He's like, this pain of the whole thing is too much. And look in verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. We are the mouth of the Lord. And we need to seek in the worthless and get the precious out of it and mention the precious. And then it says, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. When the pressure takes place, you shall not cave in and give up. You should continue in the same message. And if something happens, is they shall turn to you, but never turn to them. And this is, Jeremiah didn't have a crowd. He had no followers. His message sent them to the pit, to the cistern, to prison. He was beaten by the message that he had. And in the end, you know, most people went captive, but God left a remnant over there in Judah. And when Jeremiah was there, they came to ask him for a message of the Lord. And you surely would think that they will listen by this time. But they say, what is the Lord telling us, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, well, let me wait. He waited some days. God came and told him what he should say to them. And he said, don't go to Egypt. Stay here. If you go to Egypt, you're going to die. And what do you think the people did? They left. And then God said to Jeremiah, go and preach to them over there. Go. And that's really when we die, when we take our cross. And if the grain does not fall to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And that's the job of the messenger. We have to follow the Lord. Let's go back to our scripture in 1 Timothy 4:9. And we have so much material here that probably we're going to just connect the two services together this morning. No, I'm just kidding you. But look at this, you know. And this chapter is so thick, you know. There are so many things that we can see. But in verse 9, Paul is charging Timothy and he's saying, the saying is trustworthy, the message, and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive. We work hard and we give it all for this end, for this message that is trustworthy. And it is deserving of full acceptance. And then it says, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. When we proclaim the message, we don't have our hope in people. We don't say, maybe they're going to listen. Maybe they have enough faith. Maybe they will understand. No, our hope is in the Lord. Because He's the only one who can use this message and transform the heart. So this chapter, you know, is telling us another thing here. The Bible is enough. The Word of God is sufficient for what He's calling us to do. His Word is enough. Paul is challenging Timothy to commit to the truth and to seek the same kind of commitment from those who believed. You commit to the message and seek the same commitment. And when we as a church commit to the truth of God, we automatically disengage from and oppose the views that permeate the culture. The world is a world. It's the wide road with no parameters. But we are on the narrow road. And we live according to the word. Our commitment is directly to this word, to this message. Now, as the culture challenges the church, the best place for us as Christians is to find unity in the word of God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, look what the word of God says. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We have a calling. We have a purpose. And we have to walk according to this calling. And then in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And as messengers, we have to be right here with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The seriousness of the message of God should not change our compassion, should not change our love for humans. And if we really see the whole picture, you know, judgment to come, the end of the age and everything, we are compassionate. And if we see the attributes of God and what God wants to do with people, you know, what He wants to show them, we are compassionate. Because we see the light and we see they're living in darkness. They have no idea. And we remember that we were there as the new song that we were learning. We were there in darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we didn't hear the Lord. Lazarus, he didn't hear the voice of Jesus calling him. He was dead, wasn't he? It was the supernatural power of God that raised them up from the dead and brought them to life. And that's really what happened to us. We weren't smart enough. We weren't really that sensitive. No. It was His grace. It was His grace. So that shouldn't change our attitude in how we proclaim it. Now also it says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we proclaim the gospel, but then we unite. We unite around the truth. And then it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us, each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism, one God and Father of all. They were challenging the church to understand this and also for our sake. In the times when we leave, you know, we say, well, we're Protestants. Then a few decades go by and we say, well, we're Protestants and evangelicals. And then a few more years go by and we say, well, we're Protestant, evangelicals, Reformed. And then a few more decades go by and we have to come up with more names to identify who we are and what we believe. Because there are so many trends, so many lines going in all the kinds of directions. And we're like, and we have to understand in our time, sometimes when we say we're Christians, that doesn't mean much anymore, does it? Okay, what kind of Christian are you? You know, because there's thousands and thousands of people who identify themselves with Christianity. Yet they're 1,000 miles away from the truth of God. And so we have to say, this is what I believe. This is what I think God is telling us. Now, I don't like it. I don't understand the whole aspect of it sometimes. But this is the truth of God. Now, the other thing we see here, I mean, and what a miracle, you know, this morning, just to think of this. It doesn't matter our background, our age, you know, where we grew up. We are united right here this morning around Jesus Christ, the truth, His salvation to us. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? I mean, to be here and to say we have the biggest thing among us is we have it in common. It's Jesus Christ and His salvation for us. And though we may come up with 100 things that we struggle with in our own lives, we come together, we worship the Lord, and we love each other. And we keep growing and being shaped by the message of Jesus Christ. So God has already decided the message. Are we willing to trust the message? Are we willing to believe that the Word of God is enough? Often we tend to depart from the truth in little ways. The biggest departure from the truth is when people said, well, I don't really know if Jesus is the only way. It's very clear that Jesus is the only way to the Father, isn't it? But you know, that's one way in which we can really stand strong and say, God says Jesus is the only way to salvation. But there are so many ways sometimes in which we depart from the faith. You know, little things, ideas. We know that the Bible says this, but it's not practical anymore. How can I apply it? I mean, this is not the same time that Paul was living. You got to understand the world is changing. And so what we do is we fall for practicality. That's pragmatism. You know, if it works, let's do it. If it doesn't work, it's obsolete. We might have to change the Bible, revise it, or make a new translation of it, right? No. We commit to the Word. Now, we also commit to practice godliness. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Not only commit to the teaching of the Word of God, but if you look in verse 6 again, if you put these things before the brothers, if you commit to the teaching, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And then it says, being trained in the words of the faith. You are being trained. You have a personal conviction and a personal relationship with the message of God. We got to understand this. You know, when we say we believe in something and not practice it, it's hypocrisy, isn't it? And Jesus' strongest words in the Gospels were against those who said what to do, but they never fulfilled to obey it. They never did it according to the Word of God. So, you know, the Bible is calling us to have a reverent devotion for His Word, for His commandments. And the consistent practice of what we believe corroborates what who we are as Christians and determines where we're heading as a church. So this is where we are right now. And out of the Word of God, we come up with our mission, with our vision, with what we believe and where we're heading in the next years to come. What do we believe about our Christian school? What do we believe about, you know, discipleship? What do we believe about our youth group? What do we believe about the things that we teach in this, in marriage, you know, or eldership? What do we believe? We come to the Word of God and we say, this is what God is telling us. It may not be popular right now, but this is what we're committed to. And then in our own personal walk, you know, we don't say this is what we believe in public and go, and when nobody's looking, we do what we think. Because it's not going to work. Eventually, this is going to it's going to end up in destruction of ourselves. We have to practice that in a personal way. And also, we have to have a commitment to model truth. To leave it in private, but also to model it. Not only to teach it, but also to model it. Because that's what people want to see. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. And sometimes we are despised, not by our youth, not all of us. You know, I am young, probably. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, there are so many things for what sometimes people don't want to see us or listen to our message. You know, oh, you're a Christian. They want to write us off right away. But let no one despise you, but set the believers an example. And this is for the Christian. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And then in verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. When we have a practice of godliness in private, that will be a model to many other people. They will know. They will know how you live. And then I want to finish with verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so what we see is there's a commitment to deliver the message of salvation. This message will bring salvation. If you commit to it, if you live by it, if you model this message, it will be efficient, successful to the needs of people out there. Trust in me. I am the one who produced the results. I am the one who will change and transform the lives of people. So as we get ready to finish here, you know, our love and our grace and our mercy is to be unconditional and consistent to people struggling out there. It is. But our message is to be firm and unchanging at all times. That's what we want to remember this morning. Let's pray to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and thank God for His Word, His commandments to us, for His will in our lives. And let's ask Him to give us a heart to follow strong after His commandments. Heavenly Father, we thank You right now. We worship You, Lord. We thank You because You have set up, Lord, the commandments, the instruction, the teaching. And we, Lord, ask You that You will give us a heart to obey. There's an impossibility that is far beyond our own understanding even, Lord. And to practice it, Lord, is impossible unless You're living and working through us. So we thank You, Lord. We worship You. And Lord, as we continue on with the service this morning, give us that reverence, that godliness, Lord, to just worship You with all of our hearts and have You in front of our eyes, Lord. You are a great God, a merciful God. And You have the best for us. But it's not in our means, it's in Your means. We thank You for that. And Lord, we want to proclaim that love. We want to proclaim that truth, Lord, consistently. There might be someone here, Lord, who's struggling and being challenged in many ways, Lord. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. As Your message is sufficient, Your grace is sufficient. Thank You for everything, Jesus Christ. Amen.